Life in the United States is pretty easy. We have plenty of food to eat. There really is an abundance of jobs if a person wants to work and isn't too picky. The poorest of the poor in our country have cell phones and cable TV. And we don't have to wake up every morning and worry about a foreign country invading our shores. Worry about our country being under attack. Life is pretty good in the United States. For the most part, most people drive pretty nice cars and live in pretty nice homes. When you compare our standard of living with the rest of the world, the poorest of the United States are wealthy in comparison to those in the rest of this world. I know when we went to the feast in Mexico a few years ago, and as we were approaching our landing in Mexico, I was amazed as we looked down. You know, you're pretty low as you're making your approach. I was amazed at how widespread the poverty was. And you could see it in the homes. A lot of the dwellings there didn't even have roofs. I mean, you could see the walls of the homes. And then while we were at the feast, down in Mexico, we went to the zoo, and you took a bus ride to get to the zoo. And it was quite a long bus ride. And you went all the way through the town before you got up into the mountains where the zoo's at. And you saw a lot of poverty there as well. I couldn't help but notice, even as we're driving through these streets and where there was so much poverty, I would always see teenagers out on the sidewalks and sitting on the corners with their cell phones. But that's not uncommon in the rest of the world. The United States is blessed beyond comparison to most people in this world. On the surface, our wealth in the United States would seem to be a good thing. But in reality, it can be a spiritual detriment to us all. You see, when life is easy, it's easy for human nature to not see and feel the need for God. When life is easy, it's easy for human nature to not see and feel the need for God. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. We'll begin reading in verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 8. God created mankind, and He knows us inside and out. He knows our weaknesses, and He knows the strengths of our human nature as well. And God gave His people Israel a warning here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. He says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, the land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." You think about this explanation of where God was leading His people, and it's not too hard to say He's actually talking to us as well in where we live and the country we live in today. But then He gives a warning to His people, and this warning is to us as well. Verse 10, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you." So it's important that we recognize the blessing that we have, that God has given us. Verse 11, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today." He's saying, be careful that you don't forget when life is at its best. When life is full, when life is easy, be careful that you don't forget your Lord God. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. So the message from God to his people that we just read is when life is good and life is easy, don't forget God. But those verses that we just read speak right to the human nature of mankind. God knows that what happens to men and women when the flesh is satisfied and life is easy. Men have a tendency, and it's not across the board, but men have a tendency to forget their God. There's actually proof positive of this effect upon mankind. Let's look at the United States. I want to ask you a question. What percentage of people do you think attend church on a regular basis in the United States? On a regular basis, I mean weekly. Make weekly attendance to church in the United States. According to the Hartford Institute of Religion Research, more than 40% say they go to church every week, but the actual statistics show that fewer than 20% actually attend church every week in the United States. Fewer than 20%. More than 4,000 churches close their doors for good every year in the United States. I know when I was growing up, I grew up in a small town called Piqua, Ohio. And the town size was about 20,000 people, and its location is about 30 miles north of Dayton, Ohio. And in that small little town, the home that we lived in was built somewhere in the early 1900s, a very well-built home, full two stories and a full attic above that. And down in the town that I lived in the older part of Piqua, Ohio, I bet you couldn't go two blocks without seeing one of the old, very tall, very proud churches almost on every corner. I mean, you just would go around the corner and there'd be another church. And I think today I was talking to somebody here recently that grew up in the town of Piqua as I did. They said most of those churches are closed now. Most of them are closed down. But that's the case across the United States. Church attendance is down dramatically. As I was putting the sermon together, and it's hard to believe, but a lot of the teens won't even be able to remember these days. But what was it, 16 years ago when the planes flew into the office buildings in New York City, 9/11, everybody flocked back to church. All of a sudden, when that major event happened, it drove people back to church because they felt the need to be back and have developed those relationships once again. I was reading online about a pastor who had one of the really, really big churches back then. He said his normal attendance was about 12,000 people on a given Sunday. He said that right after 9/11, he said that he came out for a service right after 9/11, and he said that there were 20,000 people attending church. He said, my first words to everybody were, where have you been? But that's the way human nature works. When life is difficult and there's trauma and there's difficulties, people go back to God. But when life is easy, people become very reliant upon themselves, and they forget God. It cannot be that way with us. We can't just take God out of our pocket when life becomes hard and then start paying attention to Him. We need to be consistent in our worship of God and our fellowship with God every day of our life. Today I would like to focus a sermon around one particular question. And that question is why it's important to gather together. The title for my sermon today is The Importance of Our Sabbath Gathering. The importance of our Sabbath gathering. I decided to give this sermon not in any way to be a corrective type sermon, so please don't take it that way, because obviously we're all here gathered together on the Sabbath. But I have in the past heard, and not from Fort Wayne in any way, but I've heard in the past people make the comment, well, the only thing that's really important is that I keep the Sabbath. It doesn't matter if I actually attend church or not, that I gather together with people. The most important thing is that I intend, that I keep the Sabbath or observe the Sabbath. But there is actually a contradiction to that thought in God's Word. I also want to say right up front that the sermon has no intent to cause any guilt among those of us that stay home to debilitating health problems. There are many, especially as the church continues to get older, there are many who just can't come to services each week because it's too physically hard for them to do it. And I know if you were to talk to them, I know because I've talked to them when I visit them, they hurt and are frustrated because they can't attend church on a regular basis. So the point of the sermon has nothing to do with those that are staying home because of health reasons. But rather the point is to help us see more than ever the importance of our Sabbath gathering together. We can't afford to minimize the importance of gathering together on God's Sabbath. Are we here out of obligation? Because we feel obligated to come each week? Or do we see and feel our need for God every day of our life? And see and feel our need to be at services each week as well. In putting together the sermon, I was making some notes of reasons why it's important for us to attend Sabbath services each week. And I came up with a pretty long list. But I actually narrowed it down to 3 points. And the points all reflect to a benefit of gathering together on the Sabbath that you can't achieve by sitting at home. The first point is our assembly is commanded. We're commanded by God to gather together on the Sabbath. God commands that we observe the Sabbath, but we're also commanded to gather together on the Sabbath as well. Scripture makes it clearly points out that Jesus Christ said that he would build his church. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And then he desires for his people to gather together. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The word church here in the Greek is ecclesia. The Greek word for ecclesia means called out. Those that are called out. It also can be translated a meeting or an assembly. In fact, this Greek word is actually used At another place in the New Testament, and it's not called church, it actually uses the word assembly. In Thayer's Greek lexicon, it states, in the Christian sense, an assembly of Christians gathered for worship. That's the way Thayer's explains this term church or ecclesia. It's an assembly of Christians gathered together for worship. Ecclesia definitely isn't speaking of individuals off by themselves, but rather it paints the picture of God's people gathered together in an assembly of worship. Let's turn to Acts 19, verse 32. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. This is where that same Greek word, ecclesia, is translated as assembly. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. So it's, you see, it's that Greek word, that ecclesia, is actually talking about an assembly of people, a gathering together of people. And Jesus Christ said, I will build my assembly of people, my church. In James chapter 2, verse 2, you can put that down in your notes if you like. We won't actually turn there. In James 2, verse 2, it speaks of how to treat each other as they come into our assembly. Down through time, God's people have been scattered. And even today, God's people are scattered. That's the way it is, unfortunately. But that's not the will of God. God is not happy that his people are scattered. He wants unity. He wants his people together. He wants us sharing experiences together. He doesn't want us off on our own by ourselves. But for the purpose of his plan and the purpose of going against what Satan is doing towards the church, we are scattered to some degree. But it's been God's desire down through time to have his people together. His focus is always to bring his people together. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Let's turn there. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 37. Notice the passion expressed here by Jesus Christ as he describes his desire to have his people together. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Jesus Christ was making these comments after he looked out upon his people. And he said, how often I desired to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it be that way. It's also important to consider the Old Testament as we look for proof of it being an actual command of God that we gather together. If you would, go ahead and turn back to Leviticus 23. As we know, Leviticus 23 is the one book in the Bible where it puts all of God's holy days together and the command to keep them. In the Old Testament, it uses the word convocation, a holy convocation. And that word convocation means assembling together, a holy assembling together. You can see it here in relationship with the Sabbath. Leviticus 23, verse 3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. The Hebrew word for convocation here is mikra, spelled M-I-Q-R-A, mikra. Mikra means also a calling out, a public meeting, or an assembly. So God tells us, right along with the Sabbath day, that we're to have a holy gathering together, a holy assembly of God's people. That's a part of the command with the Sabbath day, that we're to gather together in a holy assembly. All of God's holy days are times of holy assembly. It's a time for us to gather together. They are holy convocations. And sometimes I even get the sense that some in God's church in the past have even thought that, well, the holy days are a whole nother level other than the Sabbath. But they're not. They're not any more special or holy than every weekly Sabbath. We need to keep that in mind, that the Sabbath day is a very special day on the same level of importance as God's seven annual holy days. The Bible makes it very clear that the assembly of God's people on the Sabbath and the holy days is commanded, and it's very important to God and to Jesus Christ. They want to see us gather together. In fact, we know the scriptures that say that even if two or three are gathered together, or even more, and the more the better with God and Jesus Christ, Jesus said that He is among them. He is with us in our assembly. The second point I want to focus on today, on why our assembly is so important on the Sabbath, is Christ and our spiritual forefathers set us the example of gathering together. Christ and our spiritual forefathers set us the example. Jesus Christ was a Jew, and it was the custom for the Jews to come together on the Sabbath to worship in the synagogue. He did not break that tradition of gathering together for instruction in God's word. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Verse 21. Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 21 and 22. It says, then they went out into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. Speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So he spoke powerfully. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and spoke powerfully about God's word, about his Father's word. For your notes, you can jot down Mark chapter 6, verse 2. Mark chapter 6, verse 2. It says, and when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Also for your notes, Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ made it a point to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and to teach, to assemble together with his people. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, it says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So see here in Luke, it even brings it out that this wasn't just a one-time experience for Jesus Christ. It says it was his custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. Verse 17, and he handed the book of the prophet, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Jesus Christ used that opportunity of the Sabbath and the synagogue to gather together with his brethren and to teach his Father's word, to give instruction, which is the proper thing to do on the Sabbath day. It's an important thing to do on the Sabbath day, to gather together. This gathering together on the Sabbath to worship continued on after Christ's death, especially with Paul and the apostles. Let's look at a few of the scriptures that point this out. Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. Of course, this is speaking of Pentecost, but it makes a very clear point right here in the first verse of Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, a Sabbath day, a holy convocation, a holy gathering together, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all there with one accord, and meaning that they were in unity and in harmony, and they were in one place. They weren't scattered around. They were together on this day of Pentecost. Again, a day that is a holy convocation, a holy gathering together. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Paul regularly taught in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I'm only turning to a few of these verses to bring out the point here. There are many more that I'm not turning to for the sake of time. But it makes the point clear that Paul, even after Christ's death, continued to gather together in the synagogue. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So it was a Sabbath day, and they went right to the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hands and said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So Paul was there, and he was speaking on the Sabbath day, teaching on the Sabbath day. We won't continue on with the story. You can do that on your own time. The point is, I just wanted to show that Paul, when he arrived in a city and it was on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue. And he did not hesitate to teach when the opportunity came his way. Let's jump on down, Acts 13, verse 42. So now this takes us a little further into the story, and Paul had finished his speaking. Verse 42 says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So they went up to Paul and he said, please come back next Sabbath and speak to us again. Gather together with us again. Now when the congregation had broken up, verse 43, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So Paul came and preached to the people on the Sabbath, and word spread throughout the week. The very next Sabbath, almost the entire city shows up. Not all friendly, as you continue to read the story, but the whole city showed up wanting to hear God's word preached to them again on the Sabbath day. Let's flip over a few pages to Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Paul continues his journeys. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I should have chosen easier scriptures to read, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. Again, not only was it a custom for Jesus, it was a custom for Paul to attend the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. Verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. At this point, Jesus Christ was dead, and his message was all about the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, about his death and about his resurrection to life as well, and the meaning and importance of it. Excuse me. Excuse me. Let's see if I can get that under control. Acts chapter 18. You don't want to see me in one of my sneezing attacks. Sometimes it goes on endlessly. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So when he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. It didn't say he reasoned with them occasionally on the Sabbath. It says that he went with them to the synagogue every Sabbath, both Jews and Greeks. And the Jews were fighting Paul and his message for the most part at that time, but the Greeks were loving it. God was working with them. He was opening their minds and giving them a heart to accept the message about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Why did Paul habitually gather together in the synagogue on the Sabbath? Why did he do it? Why was it so important that when the Sabbath came around, he made a point to go to the synagogue? And again, I just read some of the scriptures that point this out. There are others. Well, we can find out that reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And again, as you turn there, the point of the sermon is so that you have the ability to understand the importance of gathering together on the Sabbath. And maybe sometime in the future, you may need to give an answer of why it's important to gather together on the Sabbath. But this is why Paul did it, what we're about to read here. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. So now he's following Jesus Christ's example. That's why he went to the synagogue every Sabbath. And he encouraged the brethren. He said, imitate me. Follow my example of the traditions that I've set out for you, just as I follow Jesus Christ and the traditions that he set out. Paul was just doing what Jesus Christ did. They attended the synagogue every Sabbath and learned and preached the word of God together. Point number three for the sermon today of why it's important that we continue our gathering together on the Sabbath. The third point is for encouragement and fellowship. Encouragement and fellowship. As with the other two points, you can't receive this by sitting at home. Encouragement and fellowship. If we forsake our fellowship, we are robbing ourselves and our brethren of a very important aspect of love. That of being an encourager to each other. God has us come together, I believe, for one overall writing important point, and that is so that we can grow together in love. If we're sitting at home by ourselves, are we growing together with our brother in love? I don't think so. I think we're robbing ourselves from that opportunity to grow together in love, to offer encouragement to one another out of love. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, if you would please turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God comforts us in our trials and our difficulties so that we can learn and then express to others that same comfort and love to them as they need it. It's a cycle that we must learn. We receive it first from God. We learn from it. We feel that comfort that comes from God in times of difficulty and stress. And then God expects us to come together and to share that with others in our fellowship. God comforts us, so we need to make sure that it is our focus to comfort each other. The Spirit of God dwells in each of us, and each of us have developed different gifts from that Spirit to different levels. Some of us are very apt at giving love. Some of us are very apt to sit down and empathize with another person. I look at the gifts of God's Holy Spirit and I compare it to my own life, and there's things that I can see. To me, it's easier for me to see my weaknesses in the gifts of God's Spirit, where I can look at something and say, I need to grow in that. Like patience. I need to grow in patience. I need to grow in empathy. To show more empathy towards someone else. To be able to do that. But all of us have different strengths and different weaknesses from God's Holy Spirit, the gifts that God has given us. And we can magnify those gifts. We can encourage growth in our own lives from God's Holy Spirit as he gives it to us. But it's important that we focus on that, and it's important that we share it. God doesn't give us his Holy Spirit and the ability for us to develop gifts of it so that we sit home and not pour them out upon other people. When you get right down to it, God doesn't give you the gifts of the Holy Spirit for your own benefit. He gives you the gifts of his Holy Spirit so that you can pour it out upon other people. When we come together, we have the opportunity to bond with our brother and our sister at church, in our assembly. We have the opportunity to grow into a deeper relationship with each other, deeper love, deeper compassion. You don't receive that opportunity by sitting at home. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, you can jot it down in your notes. We won't actually turn there. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Can you do that sitting at home? Can you learn and understand about your brother or your sister's burdens and then sit there with them, hold their hand, bear their burdens, put your arm around them? You can't do that at home. This is why God wants his people to assemble together, so that we can share the burdens of one another. It's so important that we do it. Paul said, when you do it, you fulfill the law of Jesus Christ, which we heard about in the sermonette today, of love towards God and love towards your neighbor. When we're together, we can learn to feel the pain of our brother and our sister and share in their rejoicing when they've been blessed. It's not just about the difficult times in life and being there for that. But building a relationship is sharing the difficult times, but it's also being there when they've been blessed and to share in that joy and to rejoice in their blessing. It's both ends of the spectrum that build relationships. And it doesn't happen sitting at home. Many people come together on the Sabbath day in hopes of having someone come up to them and offer a helping hand to carry their burden because they're overwhelmed from something that happened in the week, some difficulty, some trial. And they may not be consciously saying, boy, I hope somebody comes up to me, but their body and their mind and their spirit is in need of that. They're hoping for some relief. They come to church hoping that someone there will give them love, that will show them support. We need to be sensitive to looking for that, to have that open ear as we come together to share and to give encouragement. I've come to church, I bet each and every one of us have come to church at some time needing encouragement. Because life is difficult for each of us. And numerous times I've received that encouragement. That's one of the blessings that's right up there on the top of why I look forward to assembling together each Sabbath day. Because I know that somebody there will possibly share love with me. It's a wonderful thing gathering together with brethren. There's times when I'm down and discouraged, and Satan is always working to discourage us, each and every one of us. And someone will come up and offer kind words. They may not even know that I'm struggling, but they'll come up and offer a kind word, and I immediately feel that anxiety and that stress just leave. You've had to experience that yourself in the past. It should be our focus to offer encouragement to one another. And that should happen here at services. Because of this need to encourage and to fellowship with people, and also keeping in mind that our church is growing older, as I mentioned before, and there are some people that can't come together, that can't physically gather together every Sabbath. That's why it's important for us to call upon the elderly and the widows, and those that are physically restrained from coming to Sabbath services. Call upon them. Visit them. Visit the shut-ins that are shut in due to their illnesses. They really need and appreciate the blessing of gathering together. Ask yourself, when was the last time you visited a shut-in? We should all ask ourselves that question on a regular basis. Who should I reach out to? Who can I go and encourage and to lift up? We need to ask ourselves that question. We need to ask ourselves this question as well. What is pure, sincere worship of God? What is pure, sincere worship of God. God tells us, James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you, James chapter 1, verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. That's talking about really the opposite of being an encourager. If you don't control your tongue, if you bring discouragement upon another person, you're not controlling your tongue. We should not bring discouragement upon one another. We should bring encouragement upon one another. And the focus here in verse 26 is that he who thinks he's religious needs to make sure that you have bridled your tongue. That means getting it under control. Because human nature loves to cause discouragement. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. When you visit an orphan and a widow or someone who's sick or ill, it is encouraging to them. They love that. Even, and it doesn't have, you don't have to sit there for 4 or 5 or 6 hours with them. Even spending an hour of a day with them is a tremendous blessing for the person because they can't attend Sabbath services. They need that lifting up, that encouragement. Just sit there and talk with them and let them talk. You think, well, I don't know what to say to them. I know they're struggling. I know they have all these health problems. Just let them talk. Because they're going to tell you their problems. They're going to tell you what's bothering them, what's troubling them. That's when it's your opportunity to lift them up and to be an encourager. My wife and I visit a lot of people, and a lot of times I'm thinking when I'm going there, you know, I know this person's really struggling with this issue or that problem, and I don't know what to say. I don't know how to make it easier for them. But you don't have to. I don't have to. God will do it through us if we just place ourselves there with them. We have to be willing to be the encourager, and God will do the work through His Spirit. That's His job. We just have to yield to what He tells us to do. Verse 27 again says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, the world is a discourager. People that you work with, people that you go to school with, they're not worried about whether they're encouraging you. It's competition out in this world. And competition, the main thrust of competition is to discourage the other person, to bring them down, put yourself above them, ahead of them. It's so important that we make our assembling together each Sabbath a priority. It's God's will. It's commanded by God that we come together on the Sabbath day to assemble together. Gathering together, we can bless one another with our tongue. We have the power to lift up those that are down. We have the power to give love to someone that desperately needs to feel loved. That must be our focus as we gather together every Sabbath of every week. To come together to share and experience love. We need each other. And when we gather together, Jesus Christ is with us. As I mentioned earlier, Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. You can just put it in your notes if you like. Matthew 18, 20. Jesus Christ said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He is with us. Even if for no other reason, when we get up on the Sabbath morning, we get ready for church, we should have in our mind and in our thoughts, I'm going to go there with my brethren and Jesus Christ is going to be amongst us. We can't forget that promise from Him. Lastly, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read verses 24 and 25. I actually want to read this from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 10, 24. Verse 24 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Let us think of ways. Put some thought into it. Think of how you can motivate others to acts of love and good works. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together." See, it talks about doing these good things, being an encourager, giving love. And then it says, "Don't forsake your assembling together, as is the manner of some." See, some won't see the benefit. Some won't see or feel the need to gather together every Sabbath. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." That's encouraging, exhorting, lifting them up. "And so much more, the more as you see the day approaching." We can see the day approaching. We know that Jesus Christ's return cannot be far off. The stage is set. It's just a matter of time before God the Father tells His Son, "Now's the time. Return to the earth and establish my government upon the earth." We see the day approaching. But we need to see and feel the need to assemble together every Sabbath. Make the most of it. Set your heart to be an encourager, to lift others up. Set your heart to never to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. For we really need each other. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very special.